Turn in your Bible now to John chapter 20, and our study today will be verses 24 through 29. It's kind of funny, in the first service, the sound engineer offered to let me use the wireless mic, and I almost took him up on his offer, but then I realized I'm a little bit too excited about this message we have. If I use that wireless mic, I'm going to bounce around the stage like a chimpanzee. No one's going to be able to follow what I'm saying, or so I decided it's better if I use the podium mic and I can force myself to just be here so you don't get seasick watching me go back and forth. While you're turning to John chapter 20, let me just remind you that 2 weeks ago it was Palm Sunday. That's a week before Easter. And on that day we discussed a specific event which took place during what would be Jesus' final week before being crucified. That event that we talked about on Palm Sunday is called the Triumphal Entry. That was the day that Jesus presented himself to the people of Israel as their Messiah, the Passover Lamb of God, who would be slain to take away the sin of the world. Now, on Good Friday, Pastor Brandon gave a remarkable message about why it was necessary for Jesus to give his life for us. And again, on Resurrection Sunday, Pastor Brandon shared two separate but tightly woven together messages which revealed the truth and glory of Jesus Christ as the risen Savior of all who would believe. Well, here we are today, a week after Easter. And we're going to bring our Easter 2019 miniseries to a close by studying an event that took place about a week after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our message is going to be divided into three segments. We're going to have three message points, which I pray I'm able to let the Lord put across to you clearly and in an easy-to-understand way. If you're taking notes, you can jot down the three points. The first is disappointment. Our second message point will be true testimony. Our third message point will be the ever-presence of Jesus Christ, or you may have also heard it referred to as the omnipresence of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 24 together. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Now, clearly, based on how this verse is, we're starting in the middle of something. We don't know what the now is. We don't know who the 12 are. We don't know why Thomas is not with them. So let's examine what this is. Who is Thomas? It says Thomas is one of the 12. Easy answer for that. Now, what does it mean to be one of the 12? This is referring to Jesus' 12 apostles. One more definition for you. What is an apostle? Now, rather than try to define it myself, please hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 10, and I will let you see with your own eyes what Scripture defines an apostle to be. So Matthew chapter 10. Starting at verse 1, it says, "When he, Jesus, had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these." Did you catch that? Right there, in that small little transition, they went from being disciples to being apostles. Now what happened to where they were transformed from disciples to apostles? Look again at verse 1. It says, "Jesus called them." Verse 1 continues and it says, "He gave them power." Okay? And then it names the 12 And then look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out. So our definition of an apostle is someone who is called by Jesus, empowered by Jesus, and sent out by Jesus. Now let me make a distinction here, because all of you have responded to the call of Jesus. If you are a believer, you have responded to the call, okay? The distinction here is that there are 12 apostles. They saw the risen Jesus Christ. They saw the Jesus Christ that was about to go to the cross, and then they saw the risen Jesus Christ. None of us today have seen the Christ that went to the cross. None of us today have seen with our own two eyes the Jesus that walked out of that tomb. Okay? So they're called by Jesus, empowered by Jesus, sent out by Jesus to preach, to heal, and cast out demons. Notice while you're here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, it says that Jesus says to them, and as you go, preach. Verse 8 says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Now you don't have to turn there, but Mark chapter 6 goes on and says, so they went out, and they preached that people should repent. And they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they did what Jesus called them to do. That's the definition of an apostle. We okay so far? All right. So now that we know who Thomas is, we know that he's an apostle, and we know what an apostle is. Verse 24 of our text also said that Thomas was not with them. Now, that section I showed you in Matthew, Thomas's name was one of the 12. So he is one of the 12 apostles. But why wasn't Thomas there with the others when Jesus came to them here in verse 24? This is another one of those questions that the Bible is silent on. There is no reason given to us as to why Thomas was absent when the risen Jesus presented himself to the disciples on this evening of the first day of the week. But what the Bible does say in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I believe that Thomas was a man who had rightly placed all of his hope entirely in Jesus. I mean, think about it. Thomas had spent the past 3 years at Jesus' side, observing the signs and wonders that Jesus did. We would call those signs and wonders miracles. Thomas spent 3 years at Jesus' side, hearing the teachings of Jesus. He heard all of Jesus' public teachings, and he heard Jesus' teachings in private. Another fact about Thomas is that he would humbly ask Jesus questions during a study. Here's an example in John chapter 14, verses 3 through 5. Jesus is saying, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Very simple to understand, right? Well, maybe not, because Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And we don't, and how can we go there if we don't know? What is the way? And do you remember Jesus' response was, I am the way, the truth, the life? Okay. The point I'm trying to make is that Thomas would inquire of Jesus during a study. The same way we try to encourage you as you're studying in a group or as you're studying the Bible at home, ask questions. When you're reading through the Bible and you come across a passage that doesn't immediately ring clear to you, just ask the Lord, what does this mean? Help me to understand this. So again, Thomas, during 3 years, had become so completely devoted to Jesus that by the time Jesus was ready to enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to allow himself to be killed, Thomas was willing to die with him. You can observe that in John chapter 11, verse 16, where it says, "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, he said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go also that we might die with him.'" So clearly, Thomas was a courageous man of faith. But his faith had been violently shaken. From his own perspective, his hope in Jesus had been brought to nothing. But from God's perspective, Thomas's hope had only been deferred. Because, remember I showed you Proverbs 13, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Thomas's heart is sick. He didn't know how to cope with the grief and the disappointment of what he thought was his loss. Do you remember we read Psalm 77 a moment ago? Now that I just put that in your mind about Thomas's heart being sick, listen as I read part of Psalm 77 once again. "I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids opened. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger closed up his tender mercies?" And I said, this is my anguish. Does this start to make sense now? Thomas loved Jesus. His expectation was entirely in Jesus. Thomas agonized for 3 days while Jesus was in the tomb. This is the cry of one who is sinking in doubt, swimming in disappointment, trying to make sense of it all. So this is going to be our first point for today, our first talking point. Disappointment. Disappointment is the feeling that our expectations, our hopes, our wishes, our desires, our intentions or our plans have been defeated. You ever experienced that? Yeah, we've all experienced disappointment to some degree or another. It's debilitating, and it deflates us. But if we're not careful, it can erode our ability to trust, and it can make us unwilling to offer a second chance. Most often, we become inwardly disappointed at ourselves for something. We make a New Year's resolution, and then by the second, we're already done with it. We're disappointed. Oh, I should have stuck to that. But it's also very easy to become disappointed with others for breaking promises, for example, or betraying a trust. But sometimes we can also find ourselves disappointed in God. And this usually happens because something unexpected happened in our life. Or something hasn't happened at all that we wanted to have happen. We might also become disappointed in God because something happened, but not the way we wanted it to happen. See, it's not unchristian for us to feel disappointed in God. But let's be honest. No one wants to sit down in a prayer meeting and confess that God has let them down. So instead of going to that prayer meeting and putting your disappointment out there and letting a brother or sister pray with you, what do we tend to do? Isolate. We withdraw. That seems to be how Thomas responded to this season of profound disappointment that he was going through. He withdrew from fellowship. And being absent, he missed being among those who were the first to see Jesus Christ. If you find yourself in a season of disappointment, you have to put forth a conscious effort to lean into God. Resist that natural urge to turn away. That's our first response. Our first response is always to run. Do I need to demonstrate it by showing you Adam and Eve? They tried to hide. God came looking for them. But notice in verse 25 that Thomas, after a while, did eventually overcome the urge to withdraw from fellowship. And he met up with his fellow believers once again. Verse 25 says, "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" All right, we're halfway there. Thomas is back in fellowship where he belongs. But now he doesn't want to believe what he's hearing. That's unfortunately the attitude of a lot of people today. People outside the church don't want to hear what we are saying to them about Jesus Christ. But let us not think it's only the people outside of the church. Sometimes we struggle with our own doubts, our own uncertainties, our own fears, and we don't want to hear what's being said to us either. But is this reasonable? So that brings us to the second point of our study: true testimony. Notice that the disciples received Thomas with glee. They excitedly proclaimed, "We have seen the Lord." This was their true testimony. Think about it. They had an opportunity right there to usurp Jesus' authority. They could have easily said, "Oh, Jesus, we don't know where Jesus is. Peter is now our new leader." But no, they gave a true testimony. They said, "We have seen Jesus." They had not lied to him. They didn't have any reason to lie to him because they, in fact, had seen Jesus, the risen Lord, the Savior and Redeemer of mankind, Almighty God himself. It's not part of the verses we're looking at today, but verse 22 tells us that when the disciples saw Jesus, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But Thomas had not been there when that happened. Why is this significant? You have to ask these kind of questions as you're studying the Bible. Look, back in John chapter 14, verse 26, before Jesus had even been arrested and crucified, he told all 12 of the disciples, including Thomas, he said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now add on to that Luke chapter 24, verse 45, where it's written that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Thomas missed out on that. He wasn't there to receive the Holy Spirit. But the other disciples, their lives and intellect had been radically transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them through a personal encounter they each had with Jesus Christ. Thomas wasn't there, so he continued to doubt. Others weren't there, so they would continue to doubt. But the disciples themselves, they could not deny what they each knew to be the truth by their own firsthand experience. They had seen Jesus. They know that is the truth. So true testimony. The very works which Jesus did, all of those remarkable miracles, And keep in mind, John is very clear to tell us that Jesus did so many miracles that there's probably not enough space on earth to contain the books if they were to be written. John was very selective in choosing only 7 miracles to write about. So those miracles testify of Jesus. The Father who sent Jesus testifies of him. The scriptures themselves testify of Jesus. And now these apostles, in the verses that we're looking at, testified that Jesus is alive. Amen to that. Add on to that, Acts chapter 1, verse 3 reminds us that Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen among them for 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I testify that Jesus is alive. Other believers right here in this room testify that Jesus is alive. We do so because we each have had a personal encounter with him. We do so because we each have received the Holy Spirit. We do so because we each have had our understanding opened by him and our lives transformed by him. So you might choose not to believe our true testimony, but you cannot change the truth of what we know we have experienced for ourselves. And that's why, just like the disciples in this passage, we press on and we continue to proclaim the good news, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." So Jesus at this point had been resurrected for more than a week. Thomas's initial disappointment, as we just talked about, resulted in him being unwilling to believe. Remember, that happens to us. Someone betrays your trust, they make a promise to you, and then it seems to you they haven't kept that promise. You're probably not going to give them a chance to make another promise to you. From Thomas's perspective, he was expecting Jesus to be a king, even though Jesus had been telling him, "I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die." But he was not there that night to receive the Holy Spirit so that he could remember all these things that Jesus had told him, so that he could remember that all of these things are also written in Scripture. So his unwillingness to believe resulted in him missing out on time spent with the risen Lord. Now, I point this out because I want you to also remember that all of the disciples, when they first heard that Jesus was risen, every last one of them doubted for a time. But only of Thomas is it written that he was unwilling to believe. So he remained in doubt for several days longer than the other disciples. Now, these two verses that we're looking at, they have Jesus coming to the disciples behind closed doors and addressing Thomas directly. Jesus already knew what Thomas's concerns were. Thomas wanted to stick his finger in the nail hole. He wanted to stick his hand in the wound in Jesus' side. So let's examine our third and final point. The ever-presence of Jesus Christ. Or, if you're more familiar with the term, the omnipresence of Jesus Christ. Now, staying in this same chapter, I just want you to skim back a little bit, and we're going to look at verses 11 to 16 together. Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Remember, this is the day Jesus was resurrected. Mary is looking for Jesus. Jesus is not there. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, excuse me if I go off on a different track here for just half a moment, but this just really strikes me that Mary is totally unimpressed that two angels have struck up a conversation with her. In Matthew 28, verses 3 and 4, it's very clear that these angels' countenance was like lightning, and their clothing was white as snow. These are not just regular schmoes sitting around, right? There was an awesome appearance about them, but she's not shaken at all by that. But then that same passage in Matthew goes on, and it says, "The Roman guards shook for fear of them, and they became like dead men." That's right. These big, burly, battle-hardened Roman soldiers fainted at the sight of heavenly beings. But Mary came looking for Jesus. To her, she would settle for nothing less. "I'm here to see Jesus." She's not intimidated by these angels. Most other places in Scripture, when a human sees an angel, they also fall at the feet of the angel. Mary came looking for Jesus. Anyway, my little diatribe over. Continuing in John 20, verse 14, still talking about Mary. When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus. She came looking for Jesus. She saw Jesus. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She thought that he was the gardener, so she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I thought my little diatribes were going to be over, but grant me this one, please. I imagine Jesus to have been an average-sized man, and I imagine Mary to have been an average-sized woman. If you've ever seen me and if you've ever seen my wife, can you picture her trying to pick me up and carry me? I don't think so. But in Mary's love and faith for Jesus, she thought it not unusual that her tiny frame could muster the strength to carry the dead body of a fully grown man. And I'm sure if God had willed it, he absolutely would have let her do that. But Jesus was risen. He was not in that tomb. He was standing right there having a conversation with her. So in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni." Jesus was there with Mary. And we see the same in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 31. You don't have to turn there, but this is where Jesus is talking to two disciples that are walking back to Emmaus. Jesus was there with them. They also didn't recognize him right away, but it was Jesus. And all of this was on the same day that Jesus was resurrected. You also see it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 through 9, where there are some faithful women who left the tomb of Jesus to go and tell the disciples that he is risen. Jesus was there too. They fell at his feet, worshiped him. Later that same evening, when the disciples were meeting together with Peter and all of these other faithful believers that we're just talking about, remember, they're behind closed doors. Jesus was with them all. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Jesus is here today, right now. Jesus is with you wherever you are. Jesus is there whether you're looking for him or not. He's always with you. He's waiting for you to allow him to show himself to you. Even when it feels like he's distant from you, he's right there with you. Jesus is with you right here and right now. In spirit and in truth. And coming to realize that will renew your life. Just look at what it did for Thomas in verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Hallelujah for that. Do you understand how heartfelt that is? That is so heartfelt. Well, jot this down and look this up on your own later this afternoon when you get home. Hebrews chapter 1, and then take a look at, when you get home, verses 8 and 10. The reason I'm pointing this out to you, God the Father having a conversation in heaven with Jesus explicitly calls Jesus God and Lord. If God the Father refers to Jesus as God and Lord, and Thomas, who was so filled with doubt, also refers to Jesus as God and Lord, that's good enough for me. Don't be deceived by someone that wants to hand you a book or a magazine and tell you Jesus is not God. Be reading the Word of God. Be reading the Bible for yourself. Learn who Jesus is. Jesus is God, always has been God, always will be God. He was not created, and he did not somehow become a God. He is God. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who is he talking about? I'm sorry? Us! He's talking about us. We have not seen Jesus with our bodily eyes. So again, do you remember we read Psalm 77? Let me read another part of that. I'm going to continue from where I left off a moment ago. "I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds." Again, in your despair, in your trouble, in your torments and uncertainties, lift your eyes and look at God. Think about his tender mercies. Think about his goodness. When Thomas did that, Thomas's doubt fled and his faith returned, and he worshiped Jesus in spirit and in truth. And according to the book of Acts, he continued in the work that Jesus had commissioned him to do. I pray that that would be written about us. Do you want to see Jesus today? Instead of looking for him with your bodily eyes, look for him with the eyes of understanding. The surest evidence of Jesus is the Word of God, the Bible. Jesus is present on every page, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Spend time reading the Bible every day, just like Thomas spent time with Jesus every day for 3 years. Ask God questions. Engage God in conversations as you take in what you read. Just like Thomas asked questions of Jesus as he took in what was being taught. Consider the Bible's testimonies and the testimony of other true believers. I'm emphasizing true believers, because again, there are some wackos that'll hand you a magazine or a little blue book. You want the testimony of a true witness. Weigh the evidence for yourself, just like Thomas did. Do these things, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to you that every word of God is true. The testimony of every faithful witness is true. And Jesus Christ is true. So in closing, let's review the 3 points of today's message. First, be careful how you respond to disappointments that life circumstance will bring. Now, remember, in case you're thinking that this message is intended only for non-believers, right? We want non-believers to believe in Jesus Christ. If you're thinking this message is only for non-believers or for new believers, remember, Thomas was not a non-believer when Jesus returned to Jerusalem. Thomas wasn't a new believer. He was a seasoned believer who knew the scriptures. He had heard Jesus' teachings with his own ears. He saw Jesus' power with his own two eyes. And Thomas had personally experienced the depth and magnitude of Jesus' unfailing love. Despite all this, Thomas was blindsided by events and circumstances that he did not understand. And in his disappointment with the way things turned out, he lapsed into a period of unbelief. Seasoned believers, that can happen to us. Be careful how you respond to disappointments. Lean into the Lord. Don't run away from the Lord. The way you respond to disappointment will also be seen by others as a measure of your character. Even though we're fragile humans with many faults and shortcomings, we should desire that our character mirrors the character of Jesus Christ as much as he will allow. So the second point in our message today, in your hardships and in your trials, don't despise or reject the true testimony of the great cloud of witnesses which surrounds you. There's a great mountain of evidence that testifies of the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. The scriptures, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and true believers. These testimonies are given to reassure you that you can always find what you need in Jesus, even in the most unimaginably tragic and deplorable circumstances. You hear about things on the news each and every week. Sometimes a day doesn't go past without hearing about some horrid tragedy. But you can find the peace, the solace, the healing that you need in Jesus Christ. Our third and final point was the ever-presence or omnipresence of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us what God has repeatedly said throughout the Old Testament and also during his New Testament ministry as a man on earth. All of you will recognize this phrase, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Some people hear that and they're creeped out. The hair on the back of their neck stands up. They cringe. Maybe they're not walking with God. Maybe they reject God. Maybe they despise God. Maybe they still don't believe God. A faithful believer, a true believer, takes comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ is right there. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Take comfort in knowing that Jesus is always with you, even when things aren't going the way you would expect them to go. As a matter of fact, I would change that and say especially when things are not going the way you would expect them to go. You can find your confidence in him, no matter what you're up against. So, don't be faithless any longer. Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you. We thank you that we can come to you with our fears, with our uncertainties, with our doubts, with our troubles, with our burdens. And Lord, you don't scold us, you don't rebuke us. You bring us near, you help us, you give us understanding. You fill us with your Spirit. You fill us with your love. And you help us to believe. Lord, I know there might be someone here who has not accepted you yet. I pray that you would touch them to believe that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior and that they can have that salvation through him by simply asking today. Lord, I pray that the rest of us who already are walking with the Lord, that you would help us, no matter where we are in our walk with you, to believe that you can get us through anything that we might be facing or that we might face down the road. Lord, you can help us with health problems, financial problems, housing problems, relationship problems. Lord, there is no problem that is too big to you. There is no problem that is even a problem to you. Help us to believe. Help us to put our faith and trust fully in you. And help us, Lord, to use our testimony to come alongside someone who's suffering, someone who's enduring a hardship, someone who's tempted to withdraw from fellowship. Help us to use our testimony, Lord, to encourage them, to edify them, to strengthen them, to love them, that they would lean more into you, Father. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, and we thank you so much that this is how generous you are, that you want to use broken men to reach broken men, broken women to reach broken women. How great you are, dear God. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.